Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I'm going through the Gospel of John, and today we're going to be in chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 14 through 42. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you were gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God.' If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. All healthy relationships are fueled by trust. If there's no trust in those relationships, they're not going to last. And that's true with our relationship with Jesus. The more we learn that we can trust him, the deeper our relationship with him will be. So we're going to look at some things that build trust in our relationship with Jesus. We're going to look at his character. If someone has integrity, they're a person of good character, you can trust them. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He's dependable. He cares. He's faithful. He feeds and protects his sheep. Many people have a faulty image of God. Whenever a problem arises in their life, they just assume that God is mad at them and punishing them. That God is the mean one, and Jesus is the nice one. They may think of their earthly father, who perhaps was distant. And that's how God is. So they have to learn again to trust God as their good heavenly Father. We're going to look at Jesus' power. He could have great power. He could mean well, but then he has no power to do anything. But Jesus has power to make a difference in our lives. So So how can I experience His power in my day-to-day life to help me with my problems, to help me live a holy life, to see answers to prayer? We're going to look at Jesus' promises. The greatest promise of all is the promise of eternal life. Ponder that for a moment. Isn't that unbelievable? That you are going to live forever with the Heavenly Father. Jesus made that possible. Then we're going to look at Jesus' person, who He is. He claims to be God throughout this passage, and the Jews cite Him for blasphemy. Jesus defends Himself using Scripture and points to all His miraculous deeds. That's where we're going to go this morning. So first of all, let's look at His character. Now, you have probably seen paintings or pictures of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, right? With a sheep, a little lamb on His shoulder. He is the Good Shepherd. He knows us and we can know Him. And He also knows the Father and the Father knows Him. That is the deepest relationship in all the world. And John is saying in a later place, it's the same with you and Jesus. Listen to John 17:23. I am them, this is Jesus talking, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Just as, even as, the same as, it boggles my mind that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. That helps us love Him more. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the extent of His love. And He's able to lay it down. He has the right, the authority, the freedom, the power to lay it down. No one takes Jesus' life. No one murdered Jesus. In John 19:11, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus willingly gave his life out of his great love for you. Therefore, you can trust him. He says, I must bring them in also into the fold, other sheep. We looked 2 weeks ago as Jesus, the Good Shepherd, when he took the sheep up into the high country, up into the hills where the grass was greener, and that he would build a pen there, a fold, a sheepfold, and he would lay down at the entrance of that sheepfold so the sheep couldn't go out. He would protect them. So who are these other sheep? Now, Mormons use this passage to teach that Jesus came to America. And Catholics have used this passage to say that the Catholic Church is the only true church. If you're not in that church, you're lost. This is not a reference to Mormonism or Catholicism here, this passage. It's a reference to Gentiles, you and me, people all over the world. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So the rest of the New Testament is showing us that Jesus wants everyone to come to him. He has lots of other sheep that he wants to bring in. And he will use us to do that. Can you think of someone in your sphere of influence who maybe is open to a relationship with Jesus that you could bring to him so that there will be one flock and one shepherd? And that's happening right now. Jesus is preparing his church because he's going to come again. He wants his church unified and purified and following him. Jesus has character. We can trust him. Second thing, he has power. I can trust him because he's powerful. He can do anything. An argument ensued. Jesus says, I have the authority or the power to lay my life down. And they said, blasphemy. He's possessed and is insane. There's no doubt about it here. They understand exactly what he's saying. No misunderstanding. They just didn't believe him. He's claiming to be God. We know he could have kept quiet to stay out of trouble, but he didn't. Christianity is unique from all other religions in the claims made by its founder, Jesus. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, Jesus is either a madman or the God-man. He's one or the other. He's either crazy or the Christ. He is God in human flesh. Most people that just have a little cursory understanding of Jesus don't think of him as a liar or a lunatic, which he would be if he wasn't and made these claims. If they're objective, they'll look at his miracles, listen to his teaching, see the proof of the resurrection from the dead, that he really is God and he has power. If you're following along in the text, in verse 22, the scene changes. What's being talked about here is the Feast of Dedication, or the Festival of Lights. Modern day parlance, it's Hanukkah. It's celebrated by the Jews for over 2,100 years in December every year. Now, a little history lesson. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world, after his death, his empire was divided up among four generals. So there were now four parts of the Grecian Empire. And the part that ruled over Israel was called the Syrian part of that. And a man named Antiochus Epiphanes was the ruler at that time, from 175 to 164 BC. He is an Antichrist type. He tried to make the Jews into Gentiles. He wanted them to adopt Greek culture as their way of life, which was very secular and immoral and unbiblical. So the Jews strongly resisted Antiochus. He killed about 80,000 Jews and enslaved many others. He put a statue of Zeus in the temple of God. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, thus desecrating the temple. It was a horrible sacrilege to the Jewish people. And Daniel mentions it, and so does Jesus. But a priestly family resisted Antiochus. They formed a guerrilla army to fight against him. It was led by Judas Maccabees and his family. They took over control of the temple and purified it. Inside the temple, in the holy place, is a large candelabra. According to the law, it must burn continually. But when they realized they only had one day of oil as they lit this candelabra, and they went looking for more oil, and they came back 8 days later, and the candle was still burning. It was a miracle of God, a miracle of lights. And that's why the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah, the festival of lights, to this day. So Jesus always shows up at festival times, and he shows up for this celebration, this holiday. And he's in Solomon's porch, we're told, which was in the court of women. It was a large area with 40-foot columns and a big roof over it. And rabbis and teachers would gather there with their students, and they would be taught. Well, Jesus gathered there and taught as well. So it's December. We know the time stamp here because we're told. He'll be crucified in about 4 months from now. They ask him if he was the Christ. At this point in the past, Jesus would usually say something deep and profound, and we would scratch our heads, and it would just not seem to make sense with the question asked. But in verse 25, he says, I already told you. You just don't believe it. He wasn't the type of Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Judas Maccabees, a conquering warrior type of Messiah who would kick the Romans out. They were not expecting or wanting a suffering servant who would die for the sins of the people. We can trust Jesus because he has power and authority as the Son of God. Now let's look at his promises. He gives the greatest promises in the Bible. And now he goes back to shepherd imagery again, where he promises to protect the sheep. In verse 28, he promises eternal life. Who could promise that but God? In verse 29, he promises that no one can snatch them out of my hand. Again, he's the shepherd. He's protecting the sheep from the enemies of our soul who would want to snatch us away from God. That's security. Who can promise that but God? Our salvation is secure. Jesus gives to those who believe in him eternal life. Now, how long is that? Is it 20 years? Is it 20,000 years? It's forever. He promises you a gift that lasts forever, and he gives it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. If you could, you would take credit for it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." It's a free gift, and it's secure. You can trust Jesus with your salvation. Do you ever feel insecure in his love? If you do, remind yourself of verse 29. He holds us. He protects us from the enemies of our soul. We're secure. He holds us in his hand. So can I jump out of his hand? Let me ask you a question. Why would you want to? Now, there are warning verses in the Old Testament and New Testament, and we still have free will once we believed in Jesus. Those warning verses are written to believers, not unbelievers. So we take them seriously. We're not going to play games with our faith, but we know that our salvation is secure. I don't fear losing my salvation, but I'm not going to stop believing in Jesus either. I'm not going to reject Jesus and put my faith in some other so-called gods. I intend, with his help, to walk with Jesus daily, to love him and forsake sin. If I reject Jesus and walk away from him and live in sin, then I, as a pastor, I can't give you any assurance of your salvation at that point. But God wants you to feel as secure as you really are. You can trust him. Don't live in fear of losing your salvation. Live in fear of your holy God. Receive his grace and forgiveness and live for him daily. Don't think in your mind, "I'll just live like the devil and then someday I'll repent." You may never repent. And I'll tell you this, you won't be happy. You'll be a miserable backslider with a bad conscience, which is no way to live. You won't be getting away with anything. You'll be giving away your joy, giving away your peace of mind, throwing away your life's purpose, wasting your life. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it's a short season. And then comes guilt and being miserable. Throughout history, there have been Judases who betrayed the Lord and walk away. But there's been a lot more Peters, people who sin and regret it and repent and come back home. One day, Jesus says, "I'll wipe away all of our tears, perhaps tears of regret for lost opportunities in this life, a loss of rewards perhaps, a life wasted, though saved." Don't let that be you. You can trust Jesus with your salvation. His promises are good. And lastly, his salvation. Or lastly, his person, rather. His person. In verse 30, Jesus claims, "I and the Father are one." And they're about to stone him for making himself to be God. But that's who he is. And then he defends himself by quoting Psalm 82, verse 6 in this text. That's the reference back to Psalm 82, 6. And if you look at commentaries, they're almost universal in saying that this is a reference to human rulers. But that has never made any sense to me. Human rulers aren't called gods, Elohims, in the Bible. My favorite recent theologian, the late Michael Heiser, does an outstanding job of explaining this section of John, and especially Psalm 82 in his book, The Unseen Realm. I'm not going to go into detail this morning about the divine counsel of God, but Jesus is saying here, I think, that he is greater than all high-ranking spiritual beings in power and authority, or so-called gods. He's greater than them. And he's demonstrated that through his teaching and miracles. He is not a mere man. He's God the Son. And we can trust him because of who he is. And then in verse 42, it ends with, everything said about this man was true, and many believed in him. Let's pray. Lord, we have been shown who Jesus is by your Holy Spirit. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, in your great mercy, you revealed Jesus to us, who he is, God the Son, and that he died on the cross for our sins. And God, you are willing to wipe away all of our sins. Forgive us for every trespass, everything we've ever done. You're willing to do that if we believe on you. So I would just pray this morning, right now, if there's someone here that maybe doesn't have that personal relationship with you, that even now, while I'm praying, they're just asking you, God, forgive my sins. I believe in Jesus. Lord, hear those prayers today. And as we come into this time of baptism, Lord, I pray that you will bless that. That you'll be right here present for those being baptized. That it will be a special day of remembrance for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.